Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, June the 6th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come to you another day to study your word. We thank you for the blessings that you have poured out upon us. We thank you for the wisdom that you supply so that we might walk according to your will. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength that is necessary and the faith and endurance so that we might follow you closely in every regard. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today we've reached the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. We begin at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, its sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In a book written by Stephen Haskell entitled The Story of the Seer of Patmos, on page 96, he says this: "Turning from the Father who sat upon the throne, John saw 24 seats round about the throne. These seats were occupied by 24 elders, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. These also represent the atoning work of Christ. These elders represent men from every kindred, town, and people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, clothed with the right raiment of his righteousness, and wearing on their heads the crowns of victory, which are promised to every overcomer. They were of that company who arose from the grave when Christ came from the tomb, and who are spoken of by Paul as a multitude of captives offered to the Father as the first fruits from the dead." The work of these 24 elders is described in the 5th chapter, and for that reason they are but mentioned in this connection as sitting near the throne. Bible Echo, December the 1st, 1892, beginning at paragraph 7, says this: "The whole army of heaven is enlisted to fight our battles for us, to work out for us a glorious victory. And Jesus is the captain of our salvation. But let no one think that we shall not be called upon to endure tribulation. John says, 'I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and above the elders and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne of their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Thou art they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ came to our world as a helpless babe. He was born in Bethlehem. And the angel announced to the shepherds as they watched over their flocks by night, Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The Redeemer of the world might have come attended by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. But instead of this, he clothed his divinity with humanity, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom all things consist, in bringing many sons and daughters unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus, the world's Redeemer, submitted to humiliation that we might have hope. For our sake he became poor, that through his merits we might be entitled to imperishable riches. What shall we do then in response to this? Shall not the story of Christ's self-denial and self-sacrifice for our sakes lead us to pour contempt on all our pride and selfishness? The Son of God could make nothing of the human family save as he submitted to humiliation, and through suffering came in contact with suffering humanity. It was through unutterable woe that Jesus came to reach lost man where he is plunged in sin and degradation. Let us contemplate the life, the nature, and purpose of the King of Glory. Let us look upon the majesty of heaven as he shrouded his glory in the form of a child and was cradled in a manger. But though he was so lowly born, so humbly circumstanced, angels bowed in adoration before the babe of Bethlehem, without forfeiting their place in the courts of God or marrying their allegiance to the deity. The babe of Bethlehem, though the King of Glory, was not entrusted to wealthy parents. His was a lowly lot. When presented in the temple, his parents could not offer anything but the offering of the poor, a pair of turtle doves or young pigeons. This offering was made in behalf of the child Jesus. Yet when Simeon took him in his arms, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, and he knew the Lord's anointed. And he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. His divinity veiled in humanity, Jesus grew up as a child, and it is written of him that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. At 12 years of age, he accompanied his parents to Jerusalem to attend the feast, and forgetful of their charge, they returned, not missing the child Jesus, who had tarried in the city. But they, supposing him to be in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. After 3 days of sorrowful searching, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the doctors, both hearing and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto him, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. The story of the birth and childhood of Jesus never loses its fragrance and interest, and it should be often repeated to the children and youth. Jesus was ever in sympathy with all phases of the life of childhood and youth. When the mothers brought their children that Jesus might place his hands upon them and bless them, the disciples looked with disfavor upon the tired mothers and their little children, and sternly forbade them to come to Jesus to trouble him with so unimportant a matter. But Jesus did not look upon them with disapprobation. His compassionate voice was heard saying, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He took the children in his arms and blessed them, and spoke words of encouragement and sympathy to the mothers. And both mothers and children returned to their homes, strengthened and blessed by the divine love of the Master. They loved Jesus, and often repeated to others the story of their visit. They told how the disciples had forbidden them, but how the Lord had had compassion upon them. The story of Jesus blessing the children should encourage all mothers to seek the Lord and bring their little ones to him. He is as verily a personal Savior today as he was in the days when he walked a man among men. He is as verily the helper of mothers today as he was when he gathered the children to his breast in Judea. He identifies his interest with that of suffering humanity, and the children of our hearths are as much the purchase of his blood today as were the children of long ago. The Lord will give to the praying mother the wisdom and grace she needs to instruct and interest her little ones in the precious old story of the babe born in Bethlehem, who is indeed the hope of the world. Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, or wisdom, or sanctification, or righteousness. Let mothers make it their first interest to teach their children of the great love wherewith God has loved us, that led him to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is the first duty of parents to make the precious truths of salvation very plain and simple and attractive to their children. They should ever seek for the best way in which to lead their children to trust in Jesus as their personal Savior, to love him, to deny self for his sake, and to do good to those around them in his name. The first precept from their earliest years should be, give your heart to Jesus, live to please him. Do not live simply to amuse and gratify yourself, but live to honor Jesus, who has loved you and given himself to you. Were parents in earnest in thus educating their little ones, there should be a great company of children in the army of the Lord. They would then make sacrifices for Jesus' sake and desire to give not only their little gifts of love, but their whole hearts to Jesus. We should bring gifts to Jesus, as did the wise men when they found the Lord of glory. They had been studying the prophecies, and they knew that the time was fulfilled and that Jesus had come to be the Savior of men. Guided by a star, they journeyed to Jerusalem, and all along the way they were inquiring, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when they were come into the house, They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The wise men have left us an example of what we should do. Jesus should be the object of our adoration, the recipient of our gifts. It is not man, but our Redeemer that should be honored. To him we should offer our praise and gifts and treasures. But instead of this, the world sets its treasures flowing in the channel of self-gratification and to the honor of men. Christmas gifts are bestowed on our children, on our friends and relatives, and few think of what they can do to show their love and gratitude to God for his great love and compassion upon them. In celebrating Christmas, fathers, mothers, children, and friends are diverted from the great object to which the custom is attributed. They give their whole attention to the bestowal of gifts upon one another, and their minds are turned away from the contemplation of the source of all their blessings, both spiritual and temporal. In their attention to gifts and honors bestowed upon themselves or their friends, Jesus is dishonored and forgotten. Parents should seek to teach their children to honor Jesus. They should be instructed how he came to the world to bring light to the shine amidst their moral darkness and this morally dark world. They should be impressed with the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are dependent upon Christ for both spiritual and temporal blessings. We should especially remember the world's Redeemer on those days in which others forget him in pleasing one another in festivity and careless mirth. We should show special honor to him in whose heart rests the true love for all mankind and in whom our hope of eternal life is centered. Through all the years, parents should be educating their children as to how they may honor Jesus in their gifts. They should instruct them that Christ came to the world to save perishing sinners, and that instead of spending money for needless ornaments, for candles and knickknacks to gratify the taste, they should deny themselves for Christ's sake, that they may offer to him an expression of their love. The theme of Christ's amazing love can be so presented to your children that the little ones will be lost in wonder and love, and their hearts will be melted at the story of Calvary. Tell the children and youth that Jesus died to save them, that he wants them to give to him their young lives, that they may be his obedient children and be saved from ruin. This is our responsibility as parents, not only to teach our children, but to experience that love that for Jesus also. Our hearts must be filled as we contemplate all that Christ has done for us. We should recognize the wonderful opportunities that we have because of him to live and learn and walk according to his strength. And as we set the right example in our homes, our children will also see in us that love for Christ that they will be able to make an example of. Let us make sure that every day we begin our day with prayer to God, not just prayers asking for something, but prayers of affection, prayers of gratitude, prayers of love, that we might understand clearly, more clearly, how much he has done for us and what he is willing to do for us. Our lives must be hid in him. An understanding of his will is found in his word. We must begin the day with a prayerful conversation with Christ, letting him know how much we care, letting him know how grateful we are for all that he has done in the past, and how we are giving our lives to him for today. We must come with an attitude of humility, an attitude of repentance, asking for sorrow, asking in sorrow for forgiveness for all of the things that we have done that we ought not have done. Asking forgiveness for the times when we did not truly represent him, and allow his life to be sponsored through us and seen in us in all our actions, our words, and our deeds. Today, you have an opportunity again to renew your commitment and to allow him to lead. Why not do that? Why now? As we pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessings. We thank you for all that you continue to do. We come with an attitude of humility and an attitude of repentance, asking forgiveness for all of the time that we have wasted and the opportunities that we have overlooked. And we ask that you would continue to guide us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, June the 6th, 2020.